All right, let's take our Bibles. Tonight is the last in this series. We have been in this, believe it or not, for 13 weeks. And the series, for those of you that are coming in maybe on the very last message of this, what we have been doing, it's a series of messages, 13 weeks, called Transforming Truths. It's a series that was written by Pastor Jim Shetler. Dr. Shetler is Vice President of Student Affairs at West Coast Baptist College. And what we've done is just kind of taken the outline, and really, if I showed you the book, I haven't even followed that most of the time. It's just been some neat things that we've found in this, but we have used the verses and the course of verses, and what has been neat to me is the way that you've memorized the verses. That, I think, has been really, really good. The game plan, since this is the last week for this, the game plan is that next week we're going to be starting something entirely different. And going to give this a break, and then we're going to come back and hit this again. Not the same verses. Now, that wouldn't be fair. But maybe another set of verses. And we're just going to kind of come up with this. We're still going to use his title, because that's good, because these are transforming truths. And if we memorize these truths, and if we allow these truths to soak into our lives and we apply them, they will definitely transform our lives. They're going to transform our outlook and everything about our life. So that's why these principles, these truths that we have been looking at, these are so good, so practical, and so needed. So tonight, let's start out like we've been doing. Ready? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Very good. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We get a little quieter as we get deeper into this. We're not reviewing, are we? All right. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All right, from last week, Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Very good. To set up tonight's message, I want to set this up visually. All right? So, visual illustrations. Take a look at these pictures here. I want to see what it looks like in big screen. What you have there is China's latest attraction. It is a 1,410-foot long, 20-foot wide, glass-bottomed suspension bridge. This straddles two rocky peaks in the province of Hunan, South China. The bridge hangs 984 feet above the ground, and it actually sways with the wind, as if the glass bottom wasn't bad enough. Would you trust it? Anybody would? Wow. There will be a therapist available after the service tonight. Check the next picture here. The owner of the Sears Tower in Chicago, they have installed four glass box viewing platforms which stick out of the building 103 floors up. The balconies are suspended 1,353 feet in the air, and they jut out 4 feet from the building's sky deck. Would you trust that? Here's the last one. In 2007, the Grand Canyon opened their Horseshoe Skywalk. You can walk 70 feet beyond the edge of the canyon wall while you walk 4,000 feet on a glass bottom above the Colorado River. By the way, 4,000 feet, just so that you get a concept of this, is 3/4 of a mile high. Would you trust that? Throughout a year, an awful lot of people will trust things like that, so much so that they will spend the money to go and see these things. And I'm sorry, this one here is insane. That is absolutely insane. And people will spend a wad of money to make the trip, to take the walk over something, really, they could die. I mean, think about it. That thing sways in the wind. Now, for those of you that say, oh, I'd have no problem doing that whatsoever, sign me up. May I remind you, the people that bought this, who built this, that contracted to do it, were the lowest bidders. Okay? Really, think this through. And we are talking glass. I don't care how thick that glass is. Glass will break. All right? I know with the Grand Canyon, they said that you can load onto that outer rim, you can load, I think they said 71 fully loaded Boeing 737s on it. How did they know that? Show me where they stacked 70 and said, oh, one more would be too much. Show me where that happened. How do they know that? I think there is somebody back in a back room that's got a camera on this and snickering the whole time. They're thinking, ah, ah, ah.
I wouldn't trust the airplane. You couldn't take off.
Well, that's true too. Yeah. Yeah, you wouldn't be able to take off in the airplane. So what's the point of this? Well, tonight's verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's say it together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here we go, without it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's take a look in our outline tonight, start filling in some blanks, and then we'll get into the scripture tonight. First of all, the first word of that verse, trust. The definition of trust, number one, is to have confidence, to be bold, to feel secure, or to be sure. Quite the definition. When we read that in the Bible, to trust, what does that mean? To have confidence, to be bold, to feel secure, or to be sure. Number two in your outline, throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, the words trust, faith, and believe can be used interchangeably and have essentially the same meanings. So as you're reading through your Bible and you find those words, trust, faith, believe, pretty much means the same thing, to have confidence, to be bold, to feel secure, and to be sure. So the word trust means quite a lot. You say you would trust those bridges or those things to go out on. You really feel that secure and have that kind of confidence? Man, not me. Linda? Really? How many did it actually hold, I wonder? Had a forklift, but it was supposed to hold 6 semis. Okay. Lowest bidder. Lowest bidder. Yep. Letter B, consider the direction. When the Bible tells us to trust, where are we supposed to direct that trust? Number one, the Bible says we are to direct that trust in the Lord. Let's go into our Bibles tonight and look first of all at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 19. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 19, the Bible says that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Jump back to the Psalms and let's look at Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. In Psalm 20 and verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. One more, Psalm 37, verse 3. Psalm 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. As I've been saying, all these other things that we say that we trust in, we are trusting in the persons who are the lowest bidders of that particular project. But when the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord, we are trusting in the one who was the highest bidder. And in fact, not the highest bidder, the only bidder. And the cost was astronomical. And nobody else could have even touched what Jesus Christ paid. Nobody. We will put our trust in all these man-made things, and granted, we're not even talking about man-made things tonight. We're talking about something else that we'll see as the message progresses this evening. But the Bible says that we're supposed to trust in the Lord. That's where our trust is supposed to be directed. Why? Because everything that man has touched has failed. Exactly what Linda said, a bridge that was supposed to have held how many semis? Six semis couldn't hold a forklift. Why? Because man was involved. And that's not an insult. That's not a put down. Man is fallible. Everything that man touches has the potential of falling apart. Everything that you and I do has the potential of failing because we're human. But everything that God's involved in, it's not going to fail. Why? Because we trust in the Lord. And when the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord, why? Because He will never fail us. He is completely trustworthy. There is absolutely nothing that we can ask of the Lord tonight that we cannot trust Him. There is no problem that we cannot entrust Him with. He is trustworthy. It's very, very important. All who repent and believe the gospel, they're saved. Why? Because Jesus made the promise, whosoever shall call upon His name will be saved. Can you trust Him to do that? Boy, I tell you, doesn't it drive you about out of your tree when somebody tries to unexplain what that verse, the simplicity of that verse, and tries to make it complicated and say, well, it doesn't really mean whosoever. It means of certain people, and if they were this and if they were that. No, the Bible says whosoever. If you will take the Lord at His word and repent and believe the gospel, whosoever will call upon His name will be saved. That's trustworthy. It's a guarantee. John 6:39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Number two in your outline. This requires us to look up to God rather than down upon our circumstances. So in everything that we go through, we are supposed to look up to the Lord, not down upon our circumstances. A student pilot was taking his first solo flight. And everything was going real good. I mean, he was a good pilot. He seemed to really know what he was doing. Everything was going well until he got ready to land. And his instructor was down in the control tower. And as the instructor is watching him come in, the instructor tells him, correct your attitude. And the pilot's thinking, my attitude? I haven't done anything. And he just kept coming in. Just fast and nose down. Correct your attitude. This began to upset the pilot. And he's like, who does he think he is? Telling me to correct my... And he crashed. 2 weeks later, when he wakes up in the hospital, there sits his instructor with the manual. And he has highlighted, attitude, the plane's inclination toward the earth. What is your attitude tonight? What is your inclination toward the earth? You see, if we walk through life and we're looking at each other and we're looking at our jobs and we're looking at our billfolds and our bank statements and our portfolios and our end of the year where it explains what we've got saved up and all this kind of stuff, and we're getting ready to do our taxes, so we're looking at that kind of stuff. If that's what we're looking at, our attitude is looking down. The Lord says, I want you to get your attitude up. I want you to look up, because that's where our trust is at. Or at least that's where it's supposed to be. We are supposed to trust in the Lord. Now, what's the depth? Letter C, page, or on the page that you got there, letter C, the depth. The depth of our trust is with all thine heart. With all thine heart. And number two, this entails not just the emotions, but the surrender of our will and our life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What does that mean, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart? I want to create a hypothetical situation tonight. I'm going to use a little bit of an illustration. Sean, can I borrow you? Come here. Oh, no. Hi.
Hi.
Okay, you can finish the message. Oh, no, I'm that made him panic. No, I have an envelope with me tonight. And Sean, what I'd like for you to do, I want you to look at what the envelope says, show it to everybody, and tell them for the back row what it says.
God's will.
Okay, show them the envelope there. The envelope is sealed, so Sean, tonight you can't see what's inside that envelope. But that's God's will for your life. You interested?
Yeah.
Okay. You want to see what it says? Well, don't open it yet. Suppose in that envelope, and there is something in that envelope, okay? Suppose in that envelope tonight that you open that up, and that envelope says that you are going to, by the time you're 25, how old are you now? By the time you're 25, you'll be a millionaire. So far, so good? Okay. And on that, what's inside that envelope, it says that you will be an individual who is going to have an absolutely palatial house in the best neighborhood that can be afforded. So far, so good? That house has a swimming pool, heated. So far, so good. That says that it is God's will that you are going to have the most absolutely drop-dead gorgeous wife. You're going to be a father with lots of, not just children, good kids, well-behaved, well-mannered, smart kids. So far, so good? Okay, all right. And what kind of a car would you like? Anything special?
Corvette.
Vet, all right. So it's going to be God's will that he can have a vet. Liking this so far. All right. And let's see, what else can I tell you is going to be in that? Let me read through my list here. I wrote down some few things. Oh, just a basic promise, God's will. You're going to have a comfortable life until the day you die. In fact, you are going to live to be 100, but there are going to be 100 healthy years. You like that?
Yeah, that all sounds good.
All right. You want to open that up then?
Why not?
Okay. Not yet, though. So far, he likes God's will. Would any of us like that? Okay. But on the other hand, inside that envelope, it could say that by age 25, you're going to have your first heart attack. By age 50, you're going to have cancer. It could say that you are not going to live in the most palatial house. By man's standards, it's going to be a dump. And it's going to be in one crummy neighborhood. It's going to be in a neighborhood that has issues. Your house is going to have issues. The car sitting out in your driveway is going to have issues. You're going to work a job probably the rest of your life, minimum wage at best. Okay? But still, it's in the envelope, says God's will. You okay with that?
I'll say yes.
Are you as excited about that as you are the first one?
Not really.
At least he's honest. You'll be alone the rest of your life. You will not find that drop-dead gorgeous. You won't get any woman. None at all. Not just, not the pretty one. You don't even get the... I let you say that. I wasn't going to say that. So, no woman, no children, no heirs, and probably will not live a very healthy number of years. Is that okay too?
Yes.
Open the envelope, and let's see what God's will is for your life. And show everybody what it says.
I've never been good at opening envelopes.
That's okay. You're under pressure right now.
I don't know.
Thank you, Sean.
Yeah.
You can keep that.
A little memento.
You see, I don't know, and he doesn't know, and you don't know what God's will is. That's why we have trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Oh, it's great. If the first scenario that I built for him, he seemed a little happy with that one, didn't he? And quite honestly, I was looking at your faces and you were enjoying that too for him. You're, oh yeah, Sean's going to get a car. He's going to get a wife. And he's going to get kids. You were excited for him. But I heard when I started naming off the second set, it was like, oh. You had a lot of sympathy going for you, Sean. Lots of sympathy. Sounds like everybody wants to see the first scenario, not the second. But do we not realize that either scenario could be God's will for a person's life? You say, oh, it wouldn't be God's will for a person to have that second scenario. Really? Why wouldn't that be God's will for that to happen? Can God not use that situation for his honor and glory as much as he can use the other situation for his honor and glory? But since I don't know, and you don't know, we are told to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. That's hard. And we think sometimes, I think we think if we just knew what God's will was, then it'd make it all better. No, it wouldn't. Because either we would become very impatient for the things that we deemed very good and exciting and possible, or we would constantly live in fear. You know, God doesn't want us to do either one. He wants us to take a day at a time. As the song says, and we've sung it before here at church, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live for day to day. Because I don't know. That's why I got to trust. That's why this passage of Scripture ought to mean so much to us. I have to trust in the Lord with all of my heart, and that gets us to the next section, Roman numeral number 2, the word lean. The word lean, let's define lean. You got that picture there, and you say, well, yeah, that's a definition of lean, partially. So a definition, number one, is to rest or rely upon. Number two is to support, either completely or partially. Now, what is it that we are not supposed to rest or rely upon for support? Letter B, the direction of this is self. Lean not on yourself. But it goes deeper than that. It's not just like we would say, well, I'm not leaning on my strength or my intelligence or something like that. No, it goes deeper than that. The depth is my own understanding. My own understanding. Let's fill in a couple of blanks here, and then we're going to look at some scripture. We are not to support or rest ourselves in our own understanding, meaning our own knowledge or interpretation of the situation. We are not supposed to support or rest ourselves in our own understanding, our own knowledge or interpretation of the situation. Number two, we are to rest, support, and rely upon God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Nothing reserved. Nothing held back. The opposite of that is lean not unto your own understanding. Take a look with me in Jeremiah chapter 10. Personal pride and ego resists this. And every one of us has personal pride and ego. For some of us, it would be very, very difficult for us to carry on a conversation without the word I. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That takes a lot of humility to be able to say that. To be able to say that I don't know, I don't understand, I don't have the answers, and I can't sit back and try to figure it out because I'll never come up with the answers. First of all, we would like to think that we are oh so smart, wouldn't we? And that if we just think long enough, we can figure out why this is happening. We can come up with a good answer to this. But Isaiah said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Who do we think we are trying to figure God out? Who do we think we are? And you know, the scenario that we created for Sean, we don't ever ask God, or not normally, would we ask God why when that first scenario takes place. But let that second scenario take place. Lord, why this? Why, Lord, am I having to face this? Why am I going through this, Lord? This doesn't make any sense. I bet you I can figure this out. Let me just give myself some time. I bet I can come up with an answer. What are we doing? God's the one that orchestrated life. He's the one that's put things into motion or allowed things to happen. Why are we trying to figure it out? I can't come up with an answer. Secondly, let's go to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 7. The Bible gives this warning in Proverbs 3 verse 7. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Go to chapter 28 and look at verse 26. Chapter 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. It is popular advice to tell somebody that they should follow their heart. You ever hear that? Well, you just need to follow your heart. What's your heart telling you to do? You ever have anybody tell you that? I mean, it's such a romantic kind of a concept. Just follow your heart. What's the problem with that advice? And based on Proverbs 28, 26, it's bad advice. But why is it bad advice? Why are we a fool to trust in our own heart? Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Trust your heart. I'm going to trust something that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't even know my own heart. So I don't trust my heart. That's a foolish thing to do. It's also familiar to hear somebody say, I just can't understand. I can't figure this out. It doesn't make sense. You know, there's an awful lot in life that don't make sense. I mean, really, it just doesn't make sense. You ever met that person, they're so smart, they're dumb? You ever met that person? I could give you about a short list of people that I know. They're so smart, they're dumb. You know why they're dumb? It's because they're so smart, they're trying to figure everything out. And I can't. I just can't. You can't. If you're sitting here and I say, well, if I think about it long enough, you're dumb. Let's just admit it. Call it what it is. You're dumb. We can't figure everything out. Some things we just have to walk away from and say, Lord, I don't know why. I'm going to trust you with all of my heart. And I am not going to lean on my own understanding because my understanding is the pits. My understanding is convoluted. My understanding can be shaded by what's going on around me. It can be affected. Lord, I can't lean on my own understanding. My understanding can be twisted because of the logic of our culture and the logic of somebody else. Because people, look at Eve. And when Satan came and whispered in Eve's ear, he gave a logical presentation. And she listened to it and thought about it, pondered it, and twisted it around in her mind and finally came up, I guess it's a good idea to disobey God. There must be a good reason to do this. And then Adam, why in the world did he do that? You know, we can speculate all night and share our opinions. We don't know why. I think he's going to get tired of answering that question in eternity, don't you? How many people have already said, Adam, what were you thinking? Why, Adam? I don't know. I sure hope we get an answer to that. I hope Adam has to stand before all humanity and say, this is what happened. Not to defend himself, not to really explain it away, but just simply so we'd understand, because none of us were there. Why, Adam? Why did you fall into the same trap? And why did you bring sin upon all of humanity? Why did you do this? I can't figure it out. So what's the point in trying? How many cults are started because somebody thinks they can figure something out that just can't be figured out? We have to be honest enough to admit there's an awful lot we don't know. Just an awful lot. Now, Roman numeral number 3, the word acknowledge. Lean, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. It's an interesting word that has to be defined. If I say tonight that I am acknowledging, let's say, I'll pick on somebody different. Doug. Why not? But you don't have to come up here. But tonight I have acknowledged Doug Group. What does that mean? I've noted his presence. What else? Anything else? Okay, you know his name. All right. So, pretty basic, really. I mean, if he had a name tag on, I could have acknowledged him. So I don't have to know anything about him to acknowledge him. As long as I haven't, as long as he has a name tag on, it says Doug Group. Oh, Doug Group, see you tonight. Good to have you in the service. I acknowledged him. And I think a lot of times that's how we treat that verse of Scripture. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. See your name tag, God. Yep, I acknowledge you. No, it's so much more than that. So let's get a definition of this. Number one, and by the way, as you see in your outline, there's a sixfold definition here. First of all, to declare to be true or admit the existence or reality or truth of something. Then to report the truth of it is number two. Number three, to express recognition of the presence or the existence of or acquaintance with. I know some of these are kind of wordy, but you got to put it all together. Number four, to express obligation, thanks, or gratitude for. Number five, to accept someone to be what is claimed or accept his power and authority. And number six, to accept as legally binding and valid. When I say I have acknowledged Doug Root, and by the definitions that I've given, that's about numbers 1 and 2 on the definitions that you've got there in your paper. But all six of those are involved when we are to acknowledge, in all of our ways, acknowledge God. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. So that brings us to the direction. Letter B, we are to acknowledge the Lord. The depth of this is in all my ways. So, if I am to acknowledge the Lord, to declare Him to be true, admit the existence or reality of truth, to report the truth, to express recognition of His presence and existence and acquaintance with, to express obligation, thanks, or gratitude, to accept Him to be what is claimed and accept His power and authority as legally binding. Wow, that's a big definition for what it means to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. So let's think about this. I have to acknowledge the Lord in all my social life. What would that look like? If I acknowledge God in all my ways, let's narrow it down. First of all, my social life. What does that look like? Give me your ideas. Friends you choose. Do you suppose God would have some say in the friends that I would choose? Oh, I think he'd have a lot of say. What else? Places you go. Okay. Where you would socialize in your social life. Does God really care about where I would go socially? You mean I can't just go any old place that I want to? No. Not if I'm going to acknowledge him in all my ways. What else? Interaction with people. How do I interact with somebody? It's not just the who, it's the how. All right? Anything else? Your speech, okay? So the words that you use, do what? Okay? Should be edifying speech, okay? So acknowledging the Lord in all of my social life. How about my business life? How does that apply? Honesty, integrity, in everything? Okay. What else? How else does that apply in my business life? You say, I don't have a business life. I work for a business. That is my life. Okay? That explains then how you're what kind of an employee that you are. What kind of an employee should we be as a Christian? Tony?
Loyal.
What else? Hardworking, trustworthy, okay? What else? Showing up at the last second, right? No. What else? How? Anything else, Bill? Okay. Is work an action of worship? Yes, it is. When was the last time we ever thought about that? How many of you went to church today? Not now. And worship the Lord. Worship him through your work. Show that he is worthy of you and I working in a way that exemplifies him. Okay? Anything else? Honesty in your finances if you own a business. All right? Paying the employees a fair, livable wage. Doing the right kind of business, not cooking the books and all that kind of stuff. And trying to find ways to trick the IRS and all that. Just being honest and with integrity with our books. Anything else on that one, Doug? Okay, being a good steward of what God's entrusted. In all your ways, acknowledge him. How about in our ambitions. We've all got ambitions. This is probably an easier one to narrow down. There's nothing wrong with having ambition. In fact, you have to have ambition. But are you willing tonight, and you've got dreams and goals in your life, you think this is where I'd like to be at in 5 years. Nothing wrong with that at all. But as time plays out, are you willing to say, you know what, Lord, that was my ambition, that was where I was going. I see you're turning me a different direction. So wherever I was going, whatever my ambition was, Lord, forget it. I don't want nothing to do with it. I want to do what you want me to do. How about in our marriage and family? In all of our ways, acknowledge him. Wow. We could do a whole message or two or ten on that one, couldn't we? How about in our prayer life? About in our church life. In all of our ways, acknowledge him. Now, here's something interesting. If we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, if we lean not into our own understanding, if we acknowledge him in all of our ways, Roman numeral number 4, there's going to be direction in our life. So, again, we've got to define it. It means to straighten or smooth. To be just or lawful. And then number 3, to be pleasing or agreeable. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, it's a passage that is quoted in the New Testament of a fellow by the name of John the Baptist. It is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. When a king or a dignitary would come to a particular city, they wanted the king or the dignitary, and you stop and you think about the roads back then. I mean, they make Michigan roads look good. They were just bad. Just bad. And they were windy, and they were traveled by animals, and you can imagine what that would look like. And you don't want your king, you don't want your dignitary traveling on those roads. So if you know that a dignitary is coming from another country, you've got time to take that road that's all twisty and windy and terrible, and you have time to cut as straight of a path as you possibly can. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." The idea was not that John the Baptist came to carve out an actual literal road for the Lord Jesus Christ to walk on, but it was his ministry in the hearts and the lives of people to carve that straight path so that as the Messiah came and as the gospel message was presented, the way had been prepared to go in and enter into the heart of the individual. Think about our lives. Letter B, the direction here. The direction is my paths. According to Strong's Concordance, my paths are well-trodden roads. That's a good description of life, a well-trodden road. Let's get kind of philosophical here as we close out the service tonight. Life's hard. Anybody that says that it isn't, check their pulse. Life's hard. Life's complicated. Sometimes life is kind of like a person running through a forest. Imagine if you were just running blindly through a forest and you've got limbs smacking you in the face, you're zigzagging around trees and everything else, you're tripping over rocks and roots and all sorts of things, and you really have no idea where you're running. You're just running. Something is hot on your heels and you're running as fast as you can. Doesn't that kind of describe some of our days? You ever feel like you've run that? You say, oh, I've been in that forest. I'm in that forest. And I still don't see the way out of it. We describe life like this. We call it the rat race. We call it the battle of life, the daily grind, life on the hamster wheel or the treadmill, survival of the fittest, or a vicious circle. You ever thought of life like that? You ever described your day like that? What would we give? What would we pay if somehow life could become less complicated? What would we be willing to pay if all those crooked paths of life could get straightened out? How much would you be willing to pay? Some of you are saying, well, what have I got? Let me see. You're pulling your billfold out. Can I write a check? Who do I make the check out to? Yes, I'll pay anything because I am tired of this kind of a crazy life. The problem is in our American way of thinking, how can I buy that kind of a road? You know what? You can't. But what you can do is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct, He will straighten out your paths. He will straighten out the crooked roads, the bumpy roads. He'll straighten them out so you can walk a better line. Are we willing to do that? A verse of Scripture that I use for Brother Dwayne Jolly's funeral is that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Do we let God order our steps or do we order them? You know what? When we order them, we get what we deserve because we've created the mess. But when we allow God to order our steps and we submit and we surrender to His will, guess what He does? He straightens the road out. Christians, tonight, these transforming truths. Isn't that a transforming truth? I can't think of any one of us tonight that would say, no, I keep wanting to run through that forest and bumping into the trees and tripping over the roots and not knowing where I'm going and not being able to see any end in sight. That's the kind of life I want to live. I just want it to be as hectic and complicated as it can be. I can't imagine anybody saying that. Instead, we say, oh God, smooth the road out. Smooth the path. God says, okay, but you got to trust me. Okay, but you got to quit leaning on what you know. Okay, but you got to acknowledge me. Don't just pretend I'm there. Really acknowledge me. Will we do that, Christian? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, how does that apply to me? I don't know Christ as my Savior. The Lord can't straighten out your life until you welcome Him into your heart. You got to open up the door to your heart first. You sit here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, oh, but I'm trying my hardest. Yeah, you're running through that forest. And the big difference for you is you're running through that forest totally in the dark. The darkness of sin. Imagine going through life like that. Well, lost person you are. And you keep getting knocked down. You wonder why. You say, well, I'm trying my hardest. I'm doing my best. You're trying to win God's opinion of you. I can tell you what God's opinion of you is. You're a lost sinner. You're offering Him filthy rags. You're under His wrath and condemnation. He is angry with you. That's what God has to say to you, lost person. But He also has one other thing to say to you. He says, I love you. And I want to save your soul. I died for you. I died for you on a cross. I shed my blood because of your sins. I love you that much. And I love you enough that I gave up my life for you. And I rose again from the grave, and I love you enough to, even after I have experienced your sin and your guilt, and to have experienced the pain and what it cost me, I love you enough to give you a new life if you'll just repent and believe the gospel. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Lost person, Jesus, He won't force Himself into your life, but He's knocking at your heart's door right now, and you know it. You know it. Isn't it time to surrender and trust Him as Savior? Isn't it time tonight where you would say, Lord, forgive me, that sinner that I am? Lost person tonight, why don't you pray something like this? Lord, I am a sinner. And I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve, Lord. But thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for caring enough to rise from the grave and to still offer me salvation. Thank you, Lord. And tonight, I receive the gift of salvation. I repent and I believe the gospel message. There's no other way to be saved but Jesus. And I ask you, Lord, to save my soul. Have you prayed something like that tonight and you meant it? If you have, I won't embarrass you. Would you just slip your hand up? Anybody at all tonight? Now let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for these transforming truths. May we not just walk away from this series and forget what we have memorized and what we have learned, but let us keep these verses close to our heart. Help us, Lord, to pray over them. To ask you to implant these truths into our lives and into our hearts deeply. May they change how we live. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.